meeting, you open your laptop, and guess what happens? Software update. Just the perfect timing. And you're saying, why does this have to happen now? Or it happens that you wake up in the morning and your phone says, it updated during the night and lots of things have changed. The apps aren't where they're supposed to be. Some of the apps need to be renewed. Why can't things just stay the same? It seems like just when I'm learning, I mean, I'm a little old for this kind of stuff, but just when I'm learning that how to really get into this computer software or my new phone, just got it down, then it updates and everything changes. How do we adapt to new things when they come? And wouldn't it be nice sometimes if things just stayed the same? They could be the way they are. I remember when the last organization I was working with, whenever I had a problem with my computer, what was the first thing the IT guy would say? Any here, what would they say? I couldn't hear you. Turn it off, turn it back on again. Do you do that? I say, yes, I already did that. They say, okay, the next thing, did you update do all the software updates? And I'm like, yeah, I don't know how to do that. So they would update it, and that'd be the first step, is to always have updates, continually update our software. Well, Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. If you'd like to turn there with me in your Pew Bibles or in your Bible on your phone to page 790 in the Pew Bibles. Just to set, just to give an introduction to the scripture, the disciples of John the Baptist had his own disciples, and they came to Jesus and they said, why don't you fast? Because Jesus, instead of fasting, he was going to banquets, to dinner parties. He's often hanging out with sinners. So in other words, he wasn't doing what was expected of a religious leader. A religious leader shouldn't be going to parties, but should be fasting and praying a lot more. Jesus then answered them with this scripture. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So let's say that again, new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So this passage starts off about talking about cloths. If you take an old cloth and you sew it together with a new cloth, what's going to happen? So I called up Thelma. Thelma is one of the women who's involved with our sewing circle. How many quilts? I don't know if she's here today, but hundreds and hundreds of quilts. Are you here, Thelma? I shouldn't have asked. Yeah, here you are. How many quilts have you sewn in your life, do you think? Sorry to put you on the spot like that. We know it's a lot. So I asked her, Thelma, what happens if you take a brand new piece of cloth that's never even been washed, and then you put it maybe into a crazy quilt or something like that, and you sew these many pieces together, new and old, but the old ones have been washed, they've already shrunk, what's going to happen? She said, yeah, if you did that, especially if the quality of the material is poor, it would pull apart and tear, and the quilt would be ruined. About the wine. When new wine is fermenting, gases are released and the new wine expands. An old wineskin has already been stretched to its limit, so if the new wine is poured into the old wineskin, it will split and all the wine will spill out and be lost. New wine needs to be put into new wineskins. So I think we know where we're heading with this message. We need to be open to new things. We need, if we want to experience the power and the presence of God, we need new wineskins. Now, what are these wineskins represent for us in our culture? We have the modern analogy of the software updates, but in our situation, what does it mean for us to be updated, to have new wineskins? It means new structures, new ways of looking at things, new behaviors, new habits, new patterns of life. And sometimes these changes or these new things can be very uncomfortable. Let's apply this, first of all, to our own lives. We also need new wineskins in ourselves to receive what God wants to give to us. In fact, we need what I would call the ultimate update. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, before we went there, that was a picture of an old wineskin up there. I forgot to refer to that. Oh well, let's go on. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So this is a word for us this morning. If we view our bodies, our souls, our whole spirit, our life as a wineskin, are we ready to receive the new things that God wants to do in us? Or are we clinging to things that are past, the old ways of doing things? In this photo here, we see a man is putting on new clothes. Are we willing to lay down our very lives and say, Lord, everything about me, I'm willing to give up so that I can receive the new things, the life that you want to give to me? John Newton, the author of the hymn Amazing Grace, is a wonderful example of someone who had to let go of the old patterns of his life in order to receive God's new life. John Newton was a hardened sailor who was involved in the slave trade. His old wineskin was not only his profession, but also his lifestyle. He was rough, blasphemous, addicted to sin, and fully absorbed in a life that opposed the heart of God. In 1748, during a violent storm at sea, Newton cried out to God for mercy. That was the beginning of his transformation, but it wasn't immediate. Even after he accepted God into his life, he was still continuing on in the slave trade. And even after his conversion, before finally realizing that he could not carry the new life of Christ in his old wineskin that was his life, he surrendered his ways and he left the slave trade and eventually became a pastor in the Church of England. And out of this new life came one of our most famous songs that we all know, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. God filled him with his new wine when he let go of everything of his past, surrendered and said, I want to die to my former life so that I can be born again in you. And that is what God offers us today, is the chance to lay everything down and say, God, I want to be made new in you. Show me what are these things that I need to lay down. What lifestyles do I need to change? What ways of thinking do not coincide with your will for my life or your purposes? What are the things I cling to in terms of my own behaviors, my daily habits that need to be renewed? God wants to pour his new wine into us until we're overflowing with hope, with joy, love, and peace. In my own life, singing for me and going into a career of singing was a wineskin that needed to be changed. I was basically following the patterns that people had told me I had to do. If you want to make it in this business, here's what you've got to do. You've got to move to New York. You've got to look a certain way. You've got to act a certain way. You've got to give everything to your music, study it day and night. You've got to practice. You have to give everything to it. And I threw myself fully into that pursuit of success to become an opera singer. I had really nice hair because you have to have big hair when you're on the stage. That was one of the things. But so anyway, when God spoke to me about this and says, you need to lay this down. This is an idol in your life. I went and got a crew cut as an example, just to remind myself I'm getting rid of my opera hair. So anyway, I had to lay that down. Not that the pursuit of that career was in itself wrong, but it had become a hard old wineskin that could not contain the new life that God wanted to pour into me. It meant that I heard God's voice calling me into ministry, but first I had to surrender that idol. I had to be available to the Lord for him to fill me. And I'm so glad that I did, because the new life that God gave me and the life he led me into, following him in obedience, even though it was risky and hard and scary, God, I've been so richly blessed. We need that ultimate update that happens whenever we surrender our lives to Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, come be my Lord, my Savior. I want to give up everything to follow you. But then the new wine and the getting rid of the old wineskins continues on throughout our lives. You know, we need then that daily update with Jesus. Every day to plug in and say, Lord, update me. Get rid of the viruses that have come in, the things that have crept into my life that I may not be aware of, and come and cleanse me and fill me with your presence. This is why we keep emphasizing over and over again our 3-1-1 challenge groups, because it holds us accountable and helps us develop that daily discipline of dwelling in God's word, of praying with and connecting with Jesus and saying, Lord, update me. Just a reminder, we meet in groups of 3 or 4. We read 1 to 3 chapters of scripture every day. We come together once a week and just share, what did God speak to you? And I find this so important in my life, that accountability that reminds me I need to read my scripture every day. And there's a strength in that. Let's get our daily updates to Jesus. Then as a church, we need new wineskins. Now, this gets a little bit more complicated at this point. We need to continually evaluate our church community, our worship, our gatherings, the way we do everything, and say, God, what has become an old wineskin where we need freshness and new life? To receive what God has for us is to experience renewal and new life, but we will not experience it if we don't get new wineskins. So if we're comparing this to software updates, I want to ask the question, what happens if you don't update your laptop? What's going to happen? Pardon? Viruses. That's right. It's going to run slower. Bugs are going to come in. You're more susceptible to ransomware because they've discovered what those things are out there and they've updated to protect your computer. Well, I Googled, what would happen if, for instance, I don't update to Windows 11? What if I would stay with Windows 10? What it says in when I did this Google search is that as of October the 14th, 2025, Microsoft will no longer provide support for Windows 10. If I continue using it after that date and don't update, certain bugs and problems will start and there will be no way to fix them. My computer will be more susceptible to malware, ransomware, and viruses. It will get slower and slower. So let's just stop a moment. It can be like that with church. If we do not run the updates, things will become stagnant, things will slow down, we will not attract new people, our young people will likely feel like church is no longer relevant to them, and will be looking for someplace else to go. We'll be more open to spiritual attacks. It's been said that the 7 last words of the church are, "We've never done it that way before." And as I've pastored over the years, I've heard that phrase quite a few times. And whenever I hear it inside, I just kind of go, ooh, that's a hard one. What does it look like to get new wineskins and updates? First of all, we long for the newness of God's presence more than the comfort of keeping things the way they are. Once again, we long for God's presence, his power, his transformation so much that we're willing to let go of the comfort of keeping things the way they are. If we're going to have new wineskins and updates, we need to have a willingness to change, to let go of the old and receive all that God has for us. Sometimes this also means to simplify things. What tends to happen in churches, we get more and more programs, we get busier and busier, and at some point we find out we're too busy to spend time with our families. We're too busy to be with the Lord. We're too busy to go out and witness to other people because we're so consumed with activities in the church. We need new wineskins in order to fulfill the mission that God has called us to. Now, once again, we need new wineskins if we're going to be a healthy congregation. We need to be up to date, downloading those new up to dates, discerning what are the changes that are needed. But we also need to be up to date if we're going to be effective in our mission in this world. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. This is on page 929 in your Bibles. Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Page 929. These are the words of Paul talking about his mission and how he has gone about his mission. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. This is quite a scripture here. Paul gave up everything about his own personal identity so that he could relate to other people. He'd go and become like them, study their culture, how do they communicate, how do they act, and took on that behavior for himself so that he could win others to Christ. But it goes on. He didn't just do it for that reason. He says, so that I may share in his blessings. When we go and we humble ourselves and reach out to other people, guess what? God empowers us further. We cannot be growing in our personal faith. We're growing, but there's going to be something missing unless we take that step of reaching out to others. And as a congregation, if we are not actively reaching out, we're missing out on the blessings that God has for us. Because as we go, he fills us with his Holy Spirit for the purpose of reaching others for him. So as a church, just asking the question today, how do we walk in the example of Paul, the one who became all things to all people to save some so that he could share in the blessing of the gospel? So what does God call us in this? How do we become all things to all people so that we can win some, hopefully many, to Christ, and then share in the blessing that the Lord has appointed for us? Let's talk about our worship. Now, this is when I start to get a little bit nervous anyway, because this is a topic that's often very hot in the life of the congregation. How do we decide what style our worship should be? Do we want loud, upbeat songs? Do we want hymns? How do we work this out? For the last 4 years before I came to Mount Joy Mennonite Church, I worked with a mission called Global Disciples. And I traveled to many different cultures, and I was teaching about leading worship. And by the way, I did not lead worship when I went, because I said, I'm an American, I lead songs like an American, and I don't want you to imitate me. We've got to discover how you all lead worship and what is right for you in your context and in your culture. So I experienced many times of worship. There were times when such strange things were going on that I'm just like, Lord, help me. I don't feel like I can't do this right now. Sometimes it was tough, but it was also really beautiful to see the myriad of cultural expressions in worship throughout the world. And one thing that we taught them and worked on and read scripture about is how do we shape our worship to be effective in mission? In other words, how can your worship that you're leading, how can it not just be what feels good for us, but how can we reach out to our community and shape our worship to be relevant to the communities that we are in? In one of these trainings, I was in Nepal, and there was a young pastor there. He was about 20 or 21 years old. He was already leading a network of many churches and was also a worship leader and a pastor. He shared with me a video of the worship in his church. He was really excited about it. And I was surprised when I heard the songs and recognized every single one of them. They sing, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, my God is sufficient for me. When was that written? I think in the 70s. There was another song. What was it? I wrote it down here. Typical songs like that. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. They were sung in Nepali, but I was a little surprised. This does not sound like it belongs in a Nepali church. Missionaries had come over in the 1970s and had taught them lots of new songs. Those songs became sacred to them, became a solid tradition. This is what we sing when we're in church. So I asked the question to the whole group. If someone comes into your church from the community who is not a Christian, will they say, I feel at home here. This is Nepali. Or will they say, Christianity's a Western religion that I don't want anything to do with? I saw this young pastor at that moment. He just went, oh. A month later, he sent me another video from his church. All of the songs in my ear sounded Nepali. He made that change immediately. Our worship needs to reflect the culture in some way of the people around us. It's the redeemed and sanctified culture that we live in that we want to reflect. So it is going to be somewhat different. It's not going to be the same, but we need to ask the question, can people relate to the worship in our church? And by the way, I think we're doing really well here. But one thing that we need to consider, that tradition is also important. I'm not just saying throw everything out and let's just do everything brand new. We're also God's mission. He's working in us, and what we feel and how we worship is also important. So how do we work through this tension between the old and the new? I'm not going to answer that question. This is something we continue as a congregation to wrestle with. To work through, to say, Lord, how do we enjoy worship here that's meaningful for us, that leads us into your presence, but also that reaches out to our community, that provides a bridge for people coming in, that they'll be caught up in the presence and the beauty of the worship that's bringing them to know Jesus. That's our desire, and I believe that that's possible. Amen? Mm. Amen. We also need to pay attention to our emerging and younger generations. If we do not, we'll see soon that causes conflict, the intergenerational conflicts, but also in that, looking to every aspect of our worship, not just our music, is looking to all of our activities, all the things that we're doing, every program that we're doing. This becomes a culture of a church. You know, when someone becomes a Christian, it's a big step. It means surrendering everything. And then it's a huge change in their lives. But sometimes, then they also have to come into the church, and it's like, now I have to learn a whole new culture besides that. How can we make that easier? That our culture is approachable and something that people can relate to. This requires sacrifice, and it means that everything will not always be the way that I like it. But are we willing to do away with old wineskins and be ready for new wineskins to hold the blessing of God in our lives? Let's consider the example of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It'll be here on the screen. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here we look at the words in verse 7. He emptied himself. He stepped out of the beauty of heaven, and he took on, you could say, a new wineskin, a human body, to become like us. He emptied himself and was filled and became like us, and he humbled himself even to the point of death, of giving up in his life, death on the cross, and being raised again for us. He also called for radical changes and complete transformation. His truth never changed, but the way he expressed truth and the way he taught was adapted to fit the culture that he was in, that early Jewish culture. He came to earth to teach us, to show us the way to live. He broke the powers of sin and death and hell. He rose from the dead, and then he entrusted the continuation of his mission to us, his church, to go and make disciples in all nations. And we say this a lot here. We want to make disciples who then will make disciples. There's two things we need to keep in mind here. It's movement and multiplication. Movement and multiplication. Each one of us is moving, hopefully closer and closer to the Lord. If you look at this graph, minus 10 would be someone who maybe is an atheist who knows nothing about God. Then there's steps as they come closer to closer, and that happens when they interact with us in some way. Maybe we'll bring them from 10 to 9. We'll help a person come from 5 to 4. The cross in the middle, then, is the point of conversion, of coming to know Jesus. But that is not where the mission stops. The mission continues, then, as we teach, as we disciple, as we mentor, as we build relationships together in the life of the church. And then it goes on and on. You'll see the arrow doesn't stop. It goes on past 10 because God's desire is that we continue to be molded and shaped by him to reflect his image, becoming more and more like him. So when I say that, and I want to say this, I believe the church is all about mission. It's not saying just the mission out there. It's saying the mission right here in our congregation. It's our children. It's our brothers and our sisters as we minister to one another and help each other grow and move and we become more like Jesus. And then as we do that, we're also reaching out and bringing others with us. And in this is tremendous blessing. We share in the blessing of the gospel. Are we willing to lay down our preferences and our traditions even, in order to reach others for Jesus, to reach our children, to reach those sitting next to us in the pews, to help one another become more like Jesus? In this coming months, in this fall, I'm really hoping that we're going to be on a journey of renewing our vision, of asking questions, who are we, and what are we about, and what is the focal point of our mission? What are we uniquely called to? And what does God want for us at Mount Joy Mennonite Church? We've all been asking these questions. We will continue. It's a continuous process of renewal and discovering what does God have for us. We do this by coming together in prayer, listening to the voice of the Lord. Lord, what do you have for us at Mount Joy Mennonite Church? What are the old wineskins? And what are the new things that you want to bring? What are the updates you want to bring into our lives? We do this by gathering around God's word and wrestling with these questions, asking, God, show us your truth in your word. We do this also by gaining a clearer understanding of the culture around us, of understanding what is the gospel and what is culture, and how do we express today the gospel of Jesus in a way that people can understand and relate to. How do we live our lives, and how do we live within the context of the church that people in our community can relate to? So we want to cry out to God to pour out his Holy Spirit on us and to do whatever it takes to make us ready, to mold us, to reshape us, to make us ready for his new wine, to be ready to say, yes, Lord, I'm ready to let go of this old wineskin and I want to receive a new life.